Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Anita, for that. This is the word of the Lord. And this morning we want to talk about the word of the Lord. Some people think that there isn't a God, and they're wrong. Others think there is a God, but that God doesn't have anything to do with us. The animists think that God is malevolent, that he is angry and dangerous and somehow needs placating and controlling through the application of magic and so on. The Greeks thought God was indifferent. The word they used for him was apatheia, the God without feeling, the God who was somehow distant and indifferent and nonchalant towards us. The 18th century deists said that God was absent. He was deus ex machina, that he had made the world and then gone walkabout and had no real involvement with it. But we as Christians believe and we celebrate a God who is imminent to us, who is present to us, who longs to be with us, who is a speaking God, who is continuously articulate, who wants us to know him, and who instructs us in the way that we can walk with him. Over the last few months, we've been following a series on key features of the Christian life and church life, fundamentals, pillars, if you like, of the church. And today I've been asked to talk about the Bible, God's word. I'm not here to justify it or to defend it this morning, were that possible. I want to celebrate it this morning. Many of you will be familiar with Michelangelo's famous painting in the Sistine Chapel of God creating Adam. And you remember that there is the finger of God close to the finger of Adam. God is not nonchalant, he is willful, but there's no exertion of effort, he is all powerful. But God wills and reaches out his finger and it's close to Adam's, but there's a gap between them. It's one of the most talked about questions in the history of art, this detail. Why the space? Who knows? Michelangelo didn't tell us. Some people think that it's conveying this notion of a divine spark. Others say that Michelangelo understood and discovered electricity. I don't know. I've been thinking about it this week. The psalmist, Psalm 8, verse 3, says, "The finger of God created all things." Says in Hebrews that God's word gives life to all things. And I wonder if in that gap between God and Adam, that creative power, that creative principle is actually God's writing, his word that creates. Several times in Scripture we see the finger of God. Invariably, he's writing his word, and it's his word that is powerful. I want us to think about that finger of God, that writing of God today. And I want to say that God is, if I can say this without sounding flippant, God at our fingertips. And with the Bible, God gives himself to us. He reveals himself to us, the finger of God working with the finger of humankind to write these human words that are infused and impregnated and directed by, to direct us to the divine. God's finger, God at our fingertips. We've read from the Psalm 119, it's a celebration of God's word. 22 stanzas, each stanza reflecting the successive letter in the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, 22 of them. And then each of those stanzas having 8 lines, 8 propositions, all beginning with that successive letter, celebrating, giving the best of human language to celebrate the beauty and the wonder of God's word, that God would give himself to us. He's not distant, not absent, not indifferent, not malevolent. He's loving and present, and he gives himself here. We meet him in his word, and the psalmists celebrate it. And all the best of poetry and prose and language in this sort of beautiful, grand, architectonic form to celebrate God who speaks. He's a speaking God. And he speaks through his word. He gives himself through his word. Preeminently, of course, through Jesus Christ. But the anticipation, the expectation, and the fullness of that revelation is recorded in this book. The finger of God behind the finger of man giving us that word. I want this morning to share a few thoughts about the word. I'm not going to expound. It's not an exegetical sermon this morning. But first of all, I'm an Anglican vicar, so we're going WI Mother's Union, and we're going to have some show and tell. I'm going to show you some of my Bibles, if that's all right. I'm just finishing my summer holiday, so I'm still a bit kind of, you know, giddy. I'm going to take a few. I'm just going to show, and then I'm going to make a few preaching points. The first I want to show you is this one. It's a very wonderful Bible, very precious to me. It was my 50th birthday present. It's been rebound. It's called the Geneva Bible. Anyone heard of Geneva Bible? It was the Bible of the Puritans. It was the Bible of Shakespeare. It was the Bible of John Donne and John Knox. It was the Bible of Oliver Cromwell. Most of the KJV written, the authorized version, 50 years later, just took the words from here. It was a wonderful Bible, a Reformed and Protestant text in the vernacular communicating God's word. It was published in 1590. This is a 1610 edition. And I love the Geneva Bible. 3 times it mentions unicorns. It's actually a mistranslation of the Hebrew for a wild ox. And they've gone for unicorn, but believe it or not, the Elizabethans had a real thing for unicorn horns. And they used to send explorers off who'd come back with narwhal horns and say, it's unicorn. Queen Elizabeth had one. They mounted them in silver. They were celebrated. We've got unicorns in this Bible for those who like that kind of thing. What I love about this Bible is all the way through it, there are annotations. There are people putting contributions in the margins. Various names that we find here who've owned this. One was called Martin Pellow. There's a John Roper, an Anthony Roper, an Elizabeth Bourne, a John Chambross. There are names of owners. They put their mark on here because God had put his mark on them. There's whole long quotes in Latin that I can't read. I'm an ignorant man. But whoever read this treasured it and was putting their quotes in Latin in there. intimacy with God through his word, the place where the finger of God touches the finger of man, where the power of God touches man, here in this book, very precious to me. Here's another one that's very precious to me. I bought it for a fiver in a secondhand bookshop. It's the RV, the Revised Version. Came out in 1890, this one. And it was the first proper kind of revision of the KJV. Inside, though, the owner has written in this beautiful sort of copperplate writing. He's quoting here scripture, "I will run the way of thy commandments," quoting the psalmist, "when thou hast set my heart at liberty." It's a testimony. He's recording in the book his experience of God, and he's put it in the book because it's in the book that he met that God with whom he had an experience. And then he says this, "At last I know the truth. Free, free." September the 11th, 1892. Isn't that wonderful? And then there's another signature here in a more modern sort of style, more modern ink. I collect fountain pens, I know about these things. J.W. Wenham. You ever heard of him? J.W. Wenham. His grandson's a member of our church. His great-grandson comes to our church. His sons, Gordon and David Wenham, were very distinguished theologians. He himself was a very distinguished theologian who was very important in the Church of England, but he's most famous for his teaching of the Greek New Testament. And anyone in the last 50 years who's trained for the ministry or studied Greek has read his book. It was brilliant. It rescued me. I've much preferred it to Dobson, but that's another point. J.W. Wenham, this was his Bible in the 40s. And all the way through it, there are annotations from him in Hebrew and in Greek, and verses underlined, and an intimate relationship with God worked out on the pages of God's Word. What a wonderful thing. Have you got a Bible like that, that you read and that you meet with God? Let me show you another one. I buy Bibles wherever I can, especially if they're in junk shop. This was in a junk shop. Can you see that? It's brand new. Never been read. Never been opened. The silver foil still is binding the pages. And on the front, there is a school motto. It's actually my grandfather's old school. Deus tempus habemus. While we have time. That itself is a quote from the Latin Vulgate translation. And inside, this is presented to this chap, Ben, on leaving school. And he'd never read it. 2012, 6 years later, I find it in a bookshop going for about a quid. And I wonder about Ben. What is his life like? How did it go at university? What's his first job like that he's in now? How's he doing? He's chosen to do life without his Bible that was gifted to him. And I see that and I'm sad and I pray for Ben. Here's another one. See that? Beautiful, crisp, unopened, unused, not a scratch, not a finger mark, the gold sticking together. To this lovely couple, Roy and Michelle, on their wedding day from another couple, 1999. I don't know who they are. I pray for them. And I wonder how their wedding went. I wonder how their marriage is. They were given it on their wedding day, and then they gave it away. And one can do life without God, but one shouldn't do life without God. And God gives himself and meets us in his word. The last Bible I want to show you is my father's Bible. And I grew up with this Bible always on the dining room table, and Dad would read it first thing in the morning and last thing at night. And so it's an image of my childhood. He's moved on to other Bibles now. But look at that. You ever seen a Bible like that? Held together by a rubber band. And between every page, there is a blank page, which is no longer blank, covered in notes in Hebrew and in Greek and historical allusions and theological, and it's completely falling apart. Spurgeon said, Bibles that are falling apart are owned by people generally who aren't. And this is Dad's Bible. I bought him more, his eyes were fading, he got bigger print Bibles and so on. It just died, but he lived. I asked him once how many times he read this particular one. About 150. He'd hate me saying that, he'd think it was boasting, but I'm boasting in him. Why do I celebrate that? Because I know my dad better than any of you, and he's the best man I ever met. And he's the most biblical man I ever met. Only once in my whole life did I ever see him lose his temper, even though he was justified doing it far more. So, God's word. The psalmist said, let's turn, Psalm 119. He says in verse 9 to verse 13, well, let's look at from verse 11. I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees with my lips. I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on all your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. There are some here who've neglected it. And rather than touch that creative power and know God, fingertip to fingertip, they have withdrawn themselves. There are others here who have wanted, as it were, to reach out to the God who reaches out to them. I will not neglect your law. Let me make a couple of points. God gives himself to us in word, inspired, in text, in print, historically fashioned by 40 different authors over 1,500 years in several different genres. He gives himself to us. God, available as it were at our fingertips. But sadly, often God's word is neglected. The God who wants to give himself to us, we don't know. We keep ourselves to ourselves. The God whose word and his will, which is to be the source and norm of our life together and our understanding of who we are and how we are to be with him, we don't know, we can't follow because we neglect his word. Whilst it's undoubtedly true that the Bible is the most printed and has been the most read, the most studied, the most written about, the most distributed, the most sold book of all time, it no longer is, not in our day. In the UK, the best-selling book is, in the world, it's The Da Vinci Code. J.R. Tolkien's Harry Potter, both good, I'm sure, I've not read either. The most printed book now, each year, over 100 million, is the IKEA catalogue. Here's the thing, the IKEA catalogue is free, but everything in it you pay for. You normally got to pay for a Bible, but everything in it's free. And people may often make the wrong choice, not that I want to diss IKEA, they're great. The sadness to me is that this neglect is often in the church, and that God's people are not communicating with God. That we're not praying and we're not listening and we're not understanding and we're not following along the pathways and the principles that he's provided us. 2017, over 50% of those who identify as Christians say they never, ever open a Bible. It's like me saying I'm a long distance runner. You know, they say they're a Christian, but they don't open their Bible. Really? Can you be? I could say I'm a long-distance runner, but you look at me and you say you lie. The evidence is patent. If you were, you would not be 5 stone heavier than you are, or than you You get the point. I haven't scripted that, so I'm making it up, you know. Some while ago, I was speaking at a conference for worship leaders, and I got there, I confess it was in Cambridge, and by the time I got there, I was annoyed. There are funny spirits around Cambridge, and I walked into this, so that was a joke, by the way, given that all the clergy here are educated there. Anyway, I got there, and I got up to speak, and I said, okay, all these worship pastors, I said, open your Bible. And they'd had a wonderful time of singing songs. And when I said, open your Bible, no one opened the Bible. They all just had their arms folded, looking at me. Go on then, fatso, give us your best shot, you know. And I thought in my head, well, they must have just forgotten them, and they've left them in their room. They'll bring them in a minute. So I gave my talk, and I said, after coffee, bring your Bibles back. After coffee, they still didn't have Bibles. A few were on their phones and that. Most just looked at me. We were in a Catholic monastery. They were going through the cupboards trying to find Bibles. A Protestant denomination of worship pastors. Luther was spitting mackerel and rolling in his grave at that point. What was the point of the Reformation? Anyway, I gave my second talk, probably with not the right spirit, but after, at lunchtime, I went out for a walk, and there was this lass, and I saw her, and she hadn't had lunch, and she was out walking, and I said, hi. Nice to see someone with a Bible. She had this Bible that was like this, only it was bound in denim, which I don't recommend. And she'd sort of covered it in denim, and it had all these sort of pretty things in, but interspersed with notes and quotes and stuff. And it was clear that it symbolized a living relationship with God. And I said to her, I like to see someone who's reading their Bible. At least someone who's got one. And she just held it like this. I'll never forget. She said, I love my Bible. So I said, tell me about you. Where are you from? She told me where she was from. I said, oh, there's a church there and they produce worship. She said, yeah, I'm in that band. I said, well, for the last month or so, I've been listening to a CD and I've got two of their songs and I've put them on a loop and I just listen to them. Which are they? I told her. She said, I'm singing one and I wrote the other. And the anointing that every morning for my quiet time was ministered was from this young lady. And she had an anointing because she had a relationship with God that was predicated upon intimacy with him through time spent in his word. The church's health and the Christian's health is directly determined by a relationship with the word. Don't get me wrong, you can read the word and it can not do its work in you and you can be hard to it or you can stand over it and try and control it and people have used the word for all sorts of terrible things. But if we open our hearts to God and sincerely seeking him in his word, he'll work in us. The word works and transforms us. There's no amount of prayer ministry will make a difference in your life if you don't read your Bible. Sadly, his word is neglected, but not by any here, I'm sure. Secondly, God's word is supremely powerful. This is why it's sad that it's neglected, because all this power is there at our fingertips. God's word and God's power are united. They're two sides of the same coin, and this is his word, and this is power. Nearly 500 times in the Bible, self-authenticating authority, it says, the Lord says, God said, the Spirit spoke. It is a record of the revelation of the word of God, the speech of God. And God's power is behind it. And God's power transforms and saves and heals and delivers and orders us rightly. Do you want a blessing? You want to be blessed? The psalmist in Psalm 119 begins, blessed are those who walk according to thy law. If we want God's blessing, we find it here. Do you want deliverance? The psalmist, Psalm 119 says, I walk in freedom for I've sought out your precepts. Do you want a revelation? Psalm 119 says, I've more insight than all my teachers because I meditate on thy law. Do you want peace? The psalmist says, great peace of those who love thy law. Nothing will make them stumble. Do you want to overcome sin? Psalmist here says, I've hidden thy law in my heart that I might not sin against thee. that God's power backs up God's word, and it works in our life if we take it into our life. Jesus, as we know, defeated the demonic in the desert simply by stating scripture and the power there that caused the enemy to retreat. And he once, our Lord once rebuked the Pharisees. He said, "You know not the scriptures," the King James says, "nor the power of God thereof." In the Greek, it's probably not necessarily quoted, but the power and the scripture go together. You do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. When I first came to Oxford years ago, 20 years ago now, I was really intimidated. I came from a church of about 30 people, and no one had an O-level or a GCSE. I was the smartest person in the church. I knew it and I liked it. And, you know what I mean? I was the only one with degrees and things like that. And I came here. I remember John Chalton writing up a list. We had 100 PhDs and doctors and professors. We've probably got more now, including postdocs and people doing their doctorates. What a church, mind-blowing. I felt intimidated. And I used to preach these sermons. I'd try and sound really clever and pretend I wasn't from Bristol. And because people hear the accent, they think you're stupid sometimes. And I'd put together all these quotes and I'd search a load of quotes. And I remember Charlie, 15 years ago, saying to me once after a sermon, "You had 32 quotes in that sermon." I thought, "I know, pretty impressive, huh?" And he just said, it's God's word that has power. I know this is a lot of stories. I'm encouraging you to read it. As I said, it's not an exposition of the text, but go and read it for yourself. It's God's word that has power. And he's so right. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Not our illustration of it, the truth. And so many Christians don't walk in freedom because they don't know the truth. And that's what the writer in this one, in the preface, has written up front. At last, free, 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 I will run in the way of thy commandments. There is power in God's word. Some of you may be facing really tough situations. You're human. We're in a fallen world. Most of you, if you're not in the moment, you will be and you have been. How do we navigate the pressures of this world? The tough times, the barren times, the questioning times. God has written his word. He's given us this gift to navigate our life together. There's power here. I love that story. I've used it before. The Elizabethan preacher Sadhu Sundar Singh, famous missionary here in the West, but he was from India. He was a converted Hindu. And on one occasion, he sat on a train. He's got his New Testament in his pocket here. And another, one of these long train journeys in India, he said another sort of sadhu, a spiritual wise man, got on and sat opposite him, all painted and wearing his robes of his religion. And he, for the next 4 hours, he stared at him and cursed him. Just like that. For 4 hours, staring at the bloke. Try not blinking for 4 minutes. And after 4 hours, this other spiritual man says to Sadhu Sundar Singh, "What is this power in your breast?" Sadhu says, "Why do you ask?" He says, "Well, I got on, I see you're Sadhu, and I've been cursing you and putting the evil eye on you for 4 hours, but it's not working. By now you should be in real trouble. What is this power?" And Sadhu Sundar Singh reached into his breast, took out his New Testament, and said, "Read it and weep, fat boy." What he said. It's God's word. He might not have said that, that's true. So it's something like that. It's power. Saints, I want to encourage you. There's wonder in here. There's power in here. You know, my Bibles have got gold on the outside, but the gold is on the inside. That's where the treasure is. Thirdly, God's word is systematically opposed. Because the demonic knows it has such power, he opposes it directly, tenaciously, but sometimes just subtly. For those of us who are Christians, he'll just sort of make us sleepy towards it. He'll just put obstacles in our way. You know, we can waste an hour on Facebook or something. But it's so difficult to spend 4 minutes in Scripture. But the evil one doesn't want us to, as it were, touch the Lord. Doesn't want God to be at our fingertips, to God to be in our mind and our soul, and God to order our life. He doesn't want that. He does everything he can to prevent that and get in the way of that. And he wants us to have God at arm's length, not at our fingertips. And that's why every demonic regime has always opposed God's word. Since the formation of Scripture, in even its earliest centuries, as it was being brought together, in the early persecutions, early second century, the Christians were told, you can live if you hand over your religious scrolls. And those who didn't died. Islamists ban it, communists ban it, the fascists ban it, liberals ban it. Throughout the medieval era, it was trapped in Latin that no one could understand. When Wycliffe tries to translate it, is it the 14th century, they declare him a heretic for trying to give God to the people. The Nazis banned it. In the death camps, it was forbidden. They called it Das Lügenbuch. The national German Christians, not the denominations, but it was a denomination that formed, had a 30-point plan, the National Reich Church, and they said only Mein Kampf can be placed on the altar. And they banned the printing of all Scripture. The Romanians under Ceausescu found a ship container full of Bibles. They turned them into toilet paper. The demonic hates it, and you have to ask the question, if demonic regimes like those mentioned oppose this book, you have to say, why? What is in it that is so scary to them, and what treasures lie here for me? I love that story about the humanist Voltaire in the 18th century, who declared boldly that within 100 years of his death, there wouldn't be one Bible in France, not even in a museum. And 15 years after he died, the Bible Society bought his house and turned it into a warehouse for Bibles for distribution through Europe. I love that. Read it and weep, fat boy. That's what that is. ISIS banned the Bible, and the Syrian refugees craved the Bible in the camps. And Open Doors tell us that they've never had, that their increase went up fivefold in their ministry amongst Muslims in Syria. I need to finish. I've told a few stories. I've been trying to encourage you and to excite you about this amazing gift that God has, the God who reaches out. You've all seen E.T. That has nothing to do with Michelangelo, although it was a copy in... This is God in his word reaching out to us, not an extraterrestrial, but a present power of God. 100 years ago, an American missionary called William Young took the gospel to the tribes of East Burma. And I met someone who was a convert down the line as a result of that ministry, and they still celebrate him there. And he learned the generic language of the region. And one day he was preaching in a marketplace, and he just read out the Ten Commandments, and he held aloft his Bible that was gleaming with its white pages, and he preached about the one God. And as he preached, some strangely dressed men at the fringe of the Lahu tribe pushed their way through, and they were all agitated and excited and just, you know, highly wound up. And they then, overflown with emotion, talked to him. They said, we've been waiting for you for centuries. We have prophecies that tell us that a white man will come, could have been any color, but it was a white man in the prophecy, will come with a book from God and will set us free. And we've even built meeting places ready for you to come. You must come with us now. And then they also showed him bracelets that they wore. And they said, "We Lehu have worn these ropes since time immemorial." Since they're born, they wore them. "Symbolizing our bondage to evil spirits. And you alone, we know that you alone as the messenger of the one God can cut these from our wrists. But only after you've brought us the lost book of the Creator God." He says in here, "Free, free at last, I will run the way of thy commandments." In 1904, that man, William Young, baptized 2,200 Lehu tribes people with another 60,000 from neighboring tribes in the next few years. He'd been waiting for God's word. God is wanting us to be in his word. God is waiting for us to pick it up. Don't leave your Bible unread. Get a Bible like that. Make your Bible like that. Maybe not with all the notes, but read it. Because God is waiting and wanting and longing to be intimately involved with your life, directing and shaping and giving himself to you. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.